crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure. What Jesus holds in store, embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only he can fashion your heart to move as his. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulders. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. The cross of Jesus.
Thank you, Grace and Marie, for that wonderful song. Dear people, open your Bible to John chapter 5 right now, to the passage of Scripture that Dr. Jim read this morning. John chapter 5, verse 31 through 47 will be our text. And the question I want for us to think of as we come to this part of God's Word today is this. Is my faith real? I've asked that question of myself many, many times. Is my faith real? Look at verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. The Holy Spirit teaches us exactly why God gave us the Gospel of John. I love this statement. You come to the end of John chapter 20, verse 31, and John the Apostle writes these words. He said, "These things have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." We're in the Gospel of John right now. We're in a long series actually coordinating all four Gospels together and having a chronological study of the four Gospels to learn of Jesus. But John's Gospel, he declares clearly, was written so that we would believe Jesus and have life through his name. Do you remember the example that Jesus gave previously when he said, it's like pouring new wine into a new wineskin? And he's using that picture. Their religion was like an old, brittle, cracked wineskin. And he said, I've come to give you new wine, to pour new life into you, a new wineskin. That was his graphic way of illustrating that he'd come to give us life, eternal life, abundant life. And so today, as we study Jesus' words, we're going to see three affirming indicators that we have that life, three indicators that we have saving faith. Remember, the Bible clearly says, by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do I have simple, humble faith? Jesus said a man must be converted, he must be born again, he must come to this place of faith in the Son of God. And I remind you this morning, folks, and I know you're familiar with this, but Jesus warned that someday God is going to expose the religious heresy, unbelief of many who say they have faith in Christ. I want to take a moment, have you turn to Matthew right now, chapter 7. And I know that perhaps you could quote these verses, but I think it's important at the beginning of our text to look at this statement from Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 7, please, at verse 21. Let's not just read it as a routine verse that we've looked at before, but just consider what Jesus is saying, the concern, the burden of his heart as he speaks these words. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now he's talking about the day when people will stand before him, religious sinners will stand before him to give an account. He said in verse 22, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are professing Christians. What they did was in the name of Jesus. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now there's a day when men will stand, many professing religious Christian people will stand before the Lord and they'll profess that they're saved. And he'll say, you're not saved. You have a false faith. You're religious, but you don't have the Savior. You have Christianity, but you don't have Jesus. And you're proud and you're trusting in your religious works. And I wanted to read that, folks, because I think that's so important in light of the question we're going to look at today. Is my faith real? Is there any possibility that someday I'll stand before God and he'll say, I don't know you, Richard Krenz. Depart from me into the lake of fire. It's so important to consider this. Is my faith real? Is my faith authentic in Jesus Christ? And I've looked at these verses, and we could spend a lot of time, more than I'm going to give today, on this text. But there are three things I want you to see about someone who really has simple, authentic faith, real faith in God's Savior Son. Number one, verses 31 through 37, I'm going to read them, and we'll see this. The man who has real faith has a witness from God in his heart. I want to highlight that and emphasize that, folks. As we read verse 31 to 37, we're going to notice that a man who has real faith has the witness from God in his heart. Look at these verses. If I bear witness of myself, now that'll be a key word that we'll notice. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You've sent to John, that's John the Baptist, and he's borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, that's John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness, he's referring to the Father, I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now note in those verses, folks, that the key word spoken by Jesus is the word witness. It's the same word Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he sent his apostles out, and he said, you be my witnesses. And we witness today because Jesus Christ is in our hearts. But notice what he was saying in those verses. He's saying, first of all, the Father's witness of me is true. And the point Jesus is making is this. He's saying this to those people who are listening to him. If I'm just a mere man, my witness about myself could be unreliable. But he's saying to us and to them, I am God's eternal Son who came from heaven. And God has appointed me a true prophet. God has appointed a true prophet to testify and to witness about me, referring to John the Baptist. But he said, I don't receive witness from men. I receive the ultimate witness from the Father. Now the point Jesus is making, and it's important for each one of us in this place today, is that before a man can be saved, he must be convinced that the witness of Jesus is truth. Think of this statement. We all love this. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, we believe that statement. We are convinced in our hearts that these are the words of Jesus. This witness is true. And the bottom line is that the authority of our witness, the witness that we share with others and the witness in our heart, is Jesus himself. Consider it this way. Today, if you're a chaplain in the Army or Navy or in American forces, you're no longer supposed to be witness about Jesus. You can talk about God, pray with people, but don't use the name of Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Now, if you were a chaplain, we'll say in the Air Force, and you're speaking to people about their spiritual needs, would you talk about Jesus? Why would you do that? What is your authority for doing that? And this is the emphasis Jesus is making. Our authority for believing is what Jesus Christ has witnessed to us. And did you notice that as we read those verses? Did you notice in verse 34, folks? He said, my witness is that people will be saved. Why does Jesus witness to people? Just focus on that statement with intense interest. Jesus said, I witness to people that they may be saved. That's a term that's not well-pleasing to people in our time, not even to religious people, to talk about being saved. People stumble at that term. But why did Jesus use that term? Because Jesus said, whoever's not saved, whoever's not written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. He's going to experience God's wrath. And so he said, the purpose of my witness is so that you will know for sure that you're saved, that you may be saved. And he said, essentially, my witness and the Father's witness can be summarized in one word. Jesus. How do I know that I have real faith? Because I believe the witness of Jesus. And the witness of Jesus is so that I will be saved from God's eternal wrath. And the fundamental essence of the witness of Jesus is Jesus himself. The Lord in this text referring to John the Baptist, powerful preacher in the land of Israel. Crowds came out to hear him and to be baptized. He said John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. When I read that statement, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I hope that's a desire for all of us in this room today. To be a witness for Christ is a burning and shining light. I was thinking of a scene that took place at that time when John was preaching. A small, lowly home, Jewish home in Palestine. And the family sitting at the dinner table one evening, eating their meal, and their older son, a teenager, has gone out to hear this strange prophet. He's gone out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist preach. And they're gathered around the table, and the father speaks to that son. He said, son, you went out to hear that strange prophet. What's he talking about? Crowds of people are coming to follow. What's that man named John the Baptist talking about? And he said, well, Dad, he's talking about a preacher, a young preacher that came from Nazareth, a carpenter. His name's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And friends, that's the witness. If you're saved, that's the witness that you have in your heart and mind. As on this first day of a new year, as we sit in this place, can you look into your own deep self and say, that's God's witness to me. That's the explanation of my faith. It's all about Jesus. And the scene that we read from Matthew chapter 7, if you would put yourself in that scene that day when multitudes of people stand before God, many, Jesus said, and he said, I don't know you because you have a false faith. If you stood before God even on this day and he said, tell me your faith, what is it in your heart? And your answer this morning, you know and I know, would be Jesus. The witness in my heart is Jesus. So if someone has real faith, this text tells us he has the witness inside of him, and that witness is all about Jesus, that Jesus came to save me. Secondly, if you look at verse 38, if a person has authentic faith, another point I see in this text, that person with authentic real faith has the saving word proclaimed by Jesus dwelling in him. Look at verse 38. He's talking to a group of religious, very religious Jewish people. He said, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. With precision accuracy, Jesus shows these listeners the futility of their faith, and he puts it in this kind of a statement. You do not have God's saving word abiding in you. You do not believe him whom the Father sent. The point Jesus is making is that to believe is a choice. And to believe Jesus Christ is to have the saving word of God abiding in you. I just want to say this, folks, this morning. You might say, well, Pastor Kranz, why do you take this approach to this text today? Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 that people who are in churches who profess to be Christians, should examine their faith. Simon Peter said, we should have a rational, logical explanation of our hope. And the way it speaks to me as I look at this text is this, is the explanation of my faith God's saving word proclaimed by Jesus? Dr. Jim read verse 24 this morning. where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life." Comes right down to this. Do I believe the Father sent Jesus? That's what he said in that 38th verse. Those folks there are listening to him that day, having seen his miracles, and they're somewhat enthralled. That's why they're following him. But they haven't become convinced that the Father sent him. And once again, Jesus is emphasizing this awesome truth. Who is this man, Jesus? He's the Son of God, the only one in all human history could say he's the Son of God, the Creator Son of God, who was sent by the Father. No other man could ever make that claim. There are just two ways to respond to that one who was sent by the Father. You can refuse him, as most of those people did, or you can receive him. Do I have authentic faith? Have I refused, ignored, or have I received Jesus? Several weeks ago, when Mr. Gaddafi was killed by soldiers when they found him in a hiding place, I mentioned that to you. I shared a sense of grief because I prayed for that man many times over the years. The president of Libya, a mean, cruel tyrant. But I want you to think of it this way today. Can you imagine? He was found, I think, in kind of a hole or a cave, and he begged, "Don't kill me, don't kill me," and the soldiers lifted the rifle, shot him in the head, and shot him in both legs, and he died and was plunged out into eternity. Can you imagine this scene? If Benjamin Netanyahu, the president of Israel, had sent a messenger to that man to find him, and found him in that hiding place. And can you imagine if Benjamin Netanyahu's messenger had said to Gaddafi, "My president has sent a message of love and grace. He wants you to come with me, come back to Jerusalem, and you'll be forgiven. You'll be forgiven of your crimes, and you have a place of safety and protection in the land that you hate, in the city of Jerusalem." Can you imagine that the Jewish leader would do that for that tyrant? And that illustration reminds me of what God did. God sent his Son, his perfect, sinless, only begotten Son, to the world for men who are sinners. And his Son came to the world and said, I want to take you into my family. I want to take you to my Father's house. I want to save you and forgive your sins, protect you, give you God's gift of eternal life. This is what Jesus is saying that day to the people in his crowd, Jewish religious people, many of them who would later cry for his crucifixion. He's saying God sent his Son with a saving word, but Jesus could look into their faces and he could say, but you don't have his word abiding in you. And it makes me ask this question, is any other word more convincing, more certain to my mind than the words of Jesus Christ? Because all of us who are serious believers in Christ know that many times Satan comes and he brings a word to us and he accuses our conscience. Or unbelievers will mock the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But the point this scripture is making, folks, this morning is that any person who craves to have a viable certainty, a nailed-down certainty concerning everlasting salvation, certainty concerning complete pardon and forgiveness, and confidence concerning our new covenant relationship with God, he finds that when he receives the saving word of Jesus Christ. And he takes that word for himself, and he may be like the man who said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." But his heart is turned to Jesus Christ, and his hope and his assurance based on the saving word of Christ. Folks, that's what I was kind of getting at this morning when I asked for your testimonies. What do you expect in this new year? And the only expectations that we can be sure about are based upon the words that Christ has given us. Who is the person who has real faith? He's a person who has the witness of God in his mind and heart. He's a person who has the saving word, the saving message of Jesus abiding in him. There's one other thing that's really encouraging in this text. It really could be five messages, but we won't do that. But in verse 39 through verse 47, the person who has real faith is a person who has a willingness. I could say even he has a desire to come to God's Savior Son. He has that in his heart. Let's start at verse 39. I want to highlight that. He's talking to religious people who studied scriptures. They were experts in the scriptures, actually. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And you're not willing to come to me." That's the major point we're noticing here. "You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses," these are people who studied the first five books of the Bible, "if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" As I say, this could be a number of sermons, but we can't take that much time on each of these verses. But the essential point that Jesus is focusing on right here, dear people, is this. Do you have an eager desire in your heart? A willingness to come to Jesus. And if you have that eager desire, you have that willingness to come to Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit did that. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Holy Spirit draws him." And friends, the fact that we have a desire to come to Christ, the fact that we call upon his name, is an indication that we have faith. Paul said, "How would they call on him if they didn't believe?" And so this is an encouraging thing. I've talked oftentimes with people who are wondering about the reality of their faith, genuine, sincere people, and they struggle with faith. Here's a great encouragement for that kind of person. If you have a willingness, a desire to come to Jesus, that's a mark of the fact the Spirit's worked in your life and you're a saved person. Now, Jesus pointed out in these verses, it's the Bible that is his testimony to us. Verse 39 and 40, here were people who studied the scriptures, but they wouldn't come to Christ. And Christ is making the point, folks, that you can be an expert in the scriptures as those Jewish people were, and you miss out if you don't come to Christ. Only the scriptures, only the Bible can teach me how to be saved. And yet, just to have Bible knowledge isn't the assurance of salvation. Folks, there must be the willingness to come to Christ. Whosoever will. I just want us to look into this as a mirror today for ourselves, and hopefully it will encourage every person listening to this message. When you look deep in your mind and heart and soul, do you have that willingness, that desire to come to Christ? That's the simplicity of what Jesus is saying that day. If any man desires to believe God's saving word, that person's saved. Secondly, in verse 40, he said, "Because I'm willing to come to Jesus by the scriptures," speaking to us as serious God seekers, "because we're willing to come to Jesus, he will give me his life." That's a wonderful statement, verse 40. He said to them, "You're not willing to come to me that you may have life." And he's obviously talking about eternal life. When you come to Christ, you receive the gift of eternal life. I was driving home the other day on Highway J coming from Mercer, and I heard an interesting announcement. I heard that the Wisconsin lottery is now up to $67 million. It may have gone up even since then. I don't know if anyone has won some of that. And so I'm standing in the service station, a guy's buying a lottery ticket. And he's hoping that he might get that. But suppose that man who bought the lottery ticket the other day when I stood behind him at the service station, suppose he receives the announcement that he's received all $67 million of the Wisconsin lottery. It's not a gift. He paid something, maybe $5 or $10, but it's not a gift. I want you to know this morning, friends, that what Jesus Christ is talking about in verse 40 is the gift of eternal life. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. We can't even give 5 cents toward that. It's free, entirely free. It's an inheritance for those who receive the word of Jesus Christ into their life. And he said also in verse 41 and 42, the essence of what he's saying in those verses is to embrace Jesus is to have the Father's love. I want to read those. Look at verse 41, please. He said, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You do not have the love of God in you. How did Jesus know that these religious experts, these specialists in Scripture, didn't actually have God's love in their hearts? How did he know that? He said, you do not honor me. And that word has the idea, you do not embrace me. You do not embrace the Father's Son. And folks, the meaning is this. A Jesus believer is a person who embraces Jesus. A saved person, one who has God-pleasing, acceptable faith, is simply a man who honors Jesus. He embraces Jesus for himself. Grace, thanks for that good song. That's what that song was about, to embrace Jesus Christ. And when I look at that, I realize a Jesus believer may have confusion in his mind. He may be bewildered about various things. He may be theologically all mixed up. But if he honors and embraces Jesus, God's Savior, Son, he's saved. When you think of that and you see this truth in the Scriptures this morning, does your own spirit say, thank you, dear Lord, because one thing I know, I don't know all the answers. I can't understand all the doctrines of the church, but I know one thing. I honor and embrace Jesus Christ. I love him because he first loved me. He's precious to me. And Jesus said, that being true, we cannot reject Jesus and receive another. Just look what he said at verse 33. This is an amazing statement. He said, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. That's a sad statement. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, the supreme point Jesus is making is that he came in his Father's name. On our Thursday night Bible studies, we're often looking at the name of God the Father in the Old Testament. We've been in the Old Testament Scriptures here at this Bible study Thursday nights for a long time, and we come to that word Lord, all in caps, Yahweh, Jehovah. But we've discovered and we've seen this emphasized over and over, that the Father's name, the name of the true God of the Old Testament, is Yahweh, and that name means Savior. And Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name because I've come to be your Savior. And he could look into the face of every one of those, even his critics who were there that day, and he could say to that, sir, I've come to be your Savior. I've come to be your Savior. I've come to be your Savior. I've come in my Father's name to save you. And most of them say, we don't want you. They would reject him. I'm always amazed at the hostility of people concerning the name of Jesus today. He came in the Father's name. That name simply means he came to save people. What do we need most of all, folks? We need to be saved. We're moving into an eternal destiny. We need to be saved. We're either going to a lake of fire or going to the Father's house. And Jesus said, the thing you need most of all is you need to be saved. I came to save you. And you won't receive me. But if the devil sends his false Savior, the Antichrist, him you will receive. In the years we've been here at Living Hope Church, one of the things that's been disappointing to me as we've witnessed to people in this community is to see numerous people over the years who've come here and have turned away from this church because we're biblical and because we exalt Jesus Christ and we teach that he is the Savior, the only Savior, and people will leave our church and go to liberal churches that don't teach and preach this saving message and be contented to go there. And that always disappoints me. I would think this church would be just jammed with people who are seeking to be saved. Ever since I've been alive, as long as I can remember, the thing, the great desire of my heart was to know I'm saved, and I can't understand people who aren't interested in that. But Jesus said, I've come to be your Savior. I've come in my Father's name. My Father's name means he saves people, and you will not receive me. And then Jesus concluded this paragraph by making this statement. He says, because if you're a believer, because you believe the saving word, think of this, folks, if you're a believer in Jesus as your Savior, because you believe his saving word, you will not be accused by God. Look at verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The essence of that brief statement from Jesus is this. If you've become a believer and he is the witness in your heart, and you have his saving word in you, you love and embrace his saving word, and you have that willingness, the desire to come to him because you know the Father sent him to save you, if that's true, the Father will never accuse you. You'll never be accused. And when I make that statement, I think of so many statements of our New Testament that talks about men facing the accusation of God. Would you just listen to this? Paul wrote these words. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Listen to this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then we come back to our text. And Jesus said, if you honor me, if you embrace me, if you're willing to come to me, God will never accuse you. And we go back to that time, the scene described by Jesus in Matthew 7. When many will stand before him and they'll boast about their religion, and God will condemn them and send them to the lake of fire. That'll never happen for the person who has the witness in his heart, the person who has received the saving word of Jesus, and the person who has been willing to respond to the Holy Spirit and to come to Christ. He has real faith. I want to say this morning, folks, if I could not comfort and encourage my own mind and soul with these saving words of God's book, starting a new year, I'd be desperate and hopeless as I ponder the impending future that the Bible describes, for example, the great tribulation wrath that's going to be poured out on all of this planet and the coming of the devil's Christ, the Antichrist, to rule the world. When men will be compelled to worship him or die. And the great white throne judgment described by Jesus, John chapter 20, and the forever place of torment. If I didn't know Jesus Christ, I'd be desperate. I couldn't speak these words here today. He's our faith. He's our security. He's our assurance. Will you just again listen to these words? If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You've sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, But I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who has sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another man comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? We've come here today because we believe his words. If you love him, if you have his witness in your heart, if his words, his saving words, are abiding in you, and if your heart is willing, has been willing, and is willing to trust him, stand up right now with me and sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul."